About some big, small words. Some people might complain that the Bible has too many multisyllabic words. What did he just say? In other words, there are too many big words in the Bible for some people. And there are some. Redemption, salvation, justification, sanctification, propitiation. All of these words are in the Bible. However, there are plenty of small words that are very clear to understand. And I think probably people get more tripped up on some of them than they do the large words. For example, in the scripture reading, what does the phrase "do not consent" mean as applied to those who would encourage you to do wrong? Well, probably what we might say today is just say no. No is a pretty easy word to comprehend. As people are fond of saying, what part of no don't you understand? It's a phrase that is often heard, and we do understand what no means. We may not want to accept that, but we know, K-N-O-W, what no, N-O, means. In the context of Proverbs chapter 1, an Israelite might have answered those who made such a petition to join them, no, I don't want to steal from other people because it violates God's eighth commandment. Or he might want have added, I don't want to kill innocent people because that violates God's sixth commandment. Today, a Christian, if approached by a gang such as this, who wanted either identical or something similar to what we read there in Proverbs chapter 1, might say, I don't want to covet what belongs to another. Is covet too big of a word? It only has five letters. I don't want to covet what belongs to another. He might also say robbing others and harming others violates the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, as found in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. By the way, love is a small word too, in size, but a huge concept. No, I refuse to covet what belongs to others, nor will I harm others and show hatred toward them instead of love. There are many things that youngsters should say no to today. And all of these are presented to them, and I know that because we've had conversations in time past, and I know a lot of the temptations that young people are presented, to which they should just say no. For example, to alcohol. Now, if you want a scripture on some of these, that's fine. We've got scriptures that covers every one of the things that we're going to mention. For example, Proverbs 23 and verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Don't even look upon it, let alone taste it. You can say no to alcohol. Just say no to tobacco. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. In that particular text, Paul is not dealing obviously with this problem per se, but he does give a principle which applies to this problem. All things are lawful for me was an argument that some were making back in the first century. The response is, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. So the answer is no. The same answer could be given to drugs, which are oftentimes offered to young people. Oh, hey, just try some marijuana. Just try a little cocaine. Just try a little of this or a little of that. The answer is no, I will not be brought under the power of anything. I don't want to be addicted to anything. What about theft? Oh, well, let's form a little gang here and we'll go steal some things. Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. So there's an answer. Just say no. And if you want to cite a reason, there you go. Violence, doing violence to others. You remember that when the earth was filled with violence, God destroyed it. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. But that runs contrary to loving one's neighbor as oneself. Well, how about you participate in us and we'll speak whatever kind of foul language that we want? No. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth.
That's right.
But that which is good to edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. All of these and many more that people are presented, that young people are presented, the answer is just say no, consent not to any of these things. Come to think of it, adults should say the same thing. Not just young people should refuse and not even get started on these things, but adults should say no also, and if they have any of these habits, quit. Do not consent to say these things. Adults, when tempted by some of these things, can give some more explanations, though, that maybe young people would have a harder time voicing. For example, alcohol and drugs can help us lose control of our faculties and can be addictive. I don't want to begin with those types of things. Furthermore, what do they accomplish? Somebody would probably answer, well, I go out and I get drunk and it gets my mind off of all my troubles. Yeah, but once you're sober again, the troubles are back. And you may even have more because of the behavior you exhibited while you were not in control of yourself. That doesn't solve anything. It only delays it. You can do the same thing much more safely by just watching a movie or reading a book and getting your mind off of your troubles. But even that is just a diversion. They still aren't going to go away. They have to be faced. Regarding theft or coveting things, adults can perhaps explain effectively that things are just things. They're not important. What God tells us is important. What God gives us is important. God gave us an eternal soul, but only a temporary body. So which is more important? The accumulation of things or trying to develop our spiritual side? With respect to foul language, adults might feel more like saying something along these lines. Your taking of the Lord's name in vain is quite offensive. Could you have a conversation without doing that? Or, I really don't appreciate your vulgar language. If you could speak without using it, we could have a better conversation. Now, you know, a youngster might not want to try that, but adults can and maybe get somewhere. Well, besides no, there's another small word that has big meaning, and that word is sin. Only three letters. Sin. It basically consists of the idea of an archer shooting at a target and missing. Missing the mark that one is aiming for. That's what sin is. The target was not set up by us, by the way. God sets up the target. He's the one who tells us what to aim at and gives us the ability to shoot. We must aim to hit it consistently as well as we can and not to fall short or fall wide or to miss what we're aiming at. Therefore, God has defined sin throughout the Bible so that we know what sin is and we can avoid it. Besides individual instances, he has provided us some lists. Well, let's take a look at a couple of these. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Yes, you won't hear this in society, but God calls homosexuality a sin. He has from the beginning. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of that sin, all the way back in Genesis 19. And in the New Testament, that hasn't changed. It is still against nature. It is still vile. But there are some other things that are added unto this. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And that applies to what we just read. But it also applies to verses 29 through 32. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrusting, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing that the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Well, that's just one list. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, which is a lot shorter list. And notice, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, not are. Were some of you, but you were sanctified, washed rather, sanctified then, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Sin, there are a number of definitions in those passages, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Revelation 21:8, and many other passages, 2 Timothy. Unfortunately, we all choose and have chosen to sin. Romans 3 and verse 23. And we are all condemned for it. For the wages of sin is death. You don't find any big words in that text. For the wages of sin is death. You don't need a dictionary. You don't need a doctor of theology to understand that simple statement. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus came to save us from the death that is the penalty for sin. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, John makes this comment. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We are guilty of sin. Sin condemns us, but Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. No no big words in any of that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants us, however, to die to sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We die to sin when we repent, and we are buried with Christ into His death, and our sins are washed away by His blood. Then we are to live for Jesus. Notice verses 11 and 12 of the same chapter 6. Likewise, you also yourselves reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. So there is a way to overcome sin. And we read a passage detailing several types of sin. We ought to mention one more from James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We not only want to abstain from bad things, but we have an obligation to do right things, good things. And if we fail to do what we ought to do, that is sin also. So we are to do good and abstain from evil. Well, speaking of evil, that's another short word. Just four letters. But it's a huge concept that encompasses a great deal. Jesus taught concerning that. Let's go to John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You wonder why a lot of people don't want to study the Bible? You wonder why if they begin studying the Bible, they want to quit? Because their deeds are evil, and they know they're going to have to give them up, and they don't want to give them up. That's what Jesus is saying here. I came to bring light into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why some people are never going to be converted. They would prefer sin and evil to righteousness and salvation. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. In John chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus also along these lines says the world to those who were not followers of God at the time, the world cannot hate you, But it hates me because I testify it that its works are evil. Why do you think Christians get such a poor response if they bring up sin in the media, or if they define something evil in the media? It's for exactly the reason that Jesus says right here, and you probably shouldn't expect any other reaction. The world will hate you because you have told it that its works are evil. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we do. But people do not like to be told that their works are evil. They get offended by that. And so they hate you as a response to that. One of the characteristics of love, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, is this one: thinketh no evil. Evil should not be the thing that we as Christians are thinking of. It should not be what we have on our minds. Paul tells us to replace evil thoughts with those that are good, pure, righteous, and so on. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We should not also lust after evil things, as Israel did, which Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 10:6. Speaking of which, there's another one of those small words: lust. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:28 not to lust after a woman in your heart. Why? Because most of the sexual sins that people commit start with lust in the heart. We also find in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 that Paul wrote these words: I say then, walk in the Spirit, that is, according to what God has revealed, according to the words of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the two are at odds with one another, as Romans chapter 8 also points out. You cannot walk in lusts and also walk in the Spirit, not at one and the same time. And we ought not be walking according to lust ever, but always walking according to the teachings of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul reminded the brethren of something that occurred when they became Christians. He says, let's start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We leave that behind when we obey the gospel, is what Peter is saying. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And notice how that word is used twice in 1 John 2:15 through 17 when talking about the way that Satan appeals to us. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, trying to satisfy fleshly appetites in any way, lawful or unlawful. And lust of the eyes, referring again to things that people covet. And then the third one is the pride of life. You know, pride's another one of those little words that has a lot of meaning behind it. But let's go to one more word, small word, hate. in the law of Moses, which of course has been nailed to the cross, but these principles remain valid. In Leviticus chapter 19, let's look at verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now that's brings up another contrast between two small words, love and hate. You shall not hate, you shall love. Very clearly set out in the law of Moses. Of course, it was not followed very perfectly. But in the New Testament, we find Jesus teaching the following in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that last part didn't come from Leviticus, did it? But that's what many people were saying. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now there are those today in the world that practice a religion of hate. Just this week, the practitioners of that religion, of that hate, killed 12 people in Paris. And those similar to them have killed thousands of people around the world, including the event known in this country as 9-1-1. Their religion regards Jesus as a prophet, but they do not follow his teaching. They do not follow love your enemies. Their philosophy is kill your enemies. Babies are not born with that kind of hatred. They are taught to hate. They have a culture of hate. Not all of them, but a significant portion of them have a hate religion, which is sad because it goes so contrary to both the Old and the New Testament. Well, there are some positive big small words. And Lord willing, we'll look at some of those next Sunday morning. We already mentioned love, but there are many others that are small words that we would do well to notice. But the point is obvious. It is not large words that will keep anybody out of heaven, because it's the small ones that many people have problems with. They have problems with sin. They don't want their actions to be classified as sin, but God does exactly that. They don't want to think that they are committing evil acts, but they are, by definition. Many know, probably, that lust is wrong, but they do it anyway. And certainly, you cannot read Leviticus 19:18. Or Matthew 22:37-40, or Matthew 5:43-44 and following. You can't read those and think somehow, I need to hate. I need to destroy. You don't get that from the Bible. You get that from some religions, but you don't get it from the Bible. As it relates to hatred and lust, and all the types of sins that we have talked about, just say no. I don't want to participate in those. God doesn't want me to participate in those. I'm not going to have any part in it, and stand firm in that declaration. This morning, if you have not been saying no to sin in your life, it's an ideal time to start. Not next week, not next month, not, you know, don't put it on your list of resolutions for 2016. Today is the day to make the right decision and to say no to those things that are wrong. If you have sin you need to repent of as a child of God, we ask you to do that. If it's something you need to confess, then please let us know and we'll be glad to pray with you on that. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you are still under sin and you're still under the condemnation of sin. But Jesus died for your sins so that you don't have to stay there. You need to repent of them, though. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then be able to be baptized, desire to be baptized, so that His blood can wash away all those sins. And you'll stand washed and sanctified and justified in God's sight. If you don't know what those big words mean, you'll be clean. That's all there is to it. The blood of Christ will make you clean. If we can help you, come. While